Good morning. Welcome back to our weekly Bible talk. I'd encourage you to get your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about false teachers. And oddly enough, and this is kind of providential, but we're talking about false teachers on Sunday in our sermon in 1 Thessalonians. I did not coordinate this. Sometimes the Lord does this. What you get in your morning Bible reading will correspond to a sermon you hear later on during the day, which will correspond to something you get from Wednesday night Bible study. I think it's really cool the way that God does that sort of thing. But we're experiencing something like that right now on Sundays. Again, I'm talking about false teaching, false prophecy, how to distinguish true prophets from false prophets. And here we just so happen to be talking in 2 Peter 2 about false teachers and about the way in which they're going to arise and lead many astray. So it is kind of interesting that sometimes God in his providence gives us this like 1-2 punch on the same theme to kind of drive it home into our hearts. Maybe it's because there are so many false teachers and the Lord's kind of saying, you know, keep your radar up, be very concerned about this. But I don't really know. Let me pray before I get talking too much, and then we're going to jump back into 2 Peter 2. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, we love your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. Your word is the tool that you use to make us wise unto salvation. Help us, O Lord, to treasure it. Help us now to interpret it properly. Give us conviction, mind renewal, grace to apply it to our lives. Help me, Lord, to make comments that bring out the accurate meaning and the intent of this passage. Do make all of us on guard against false teachers and false teaching, but at the same time, filled with enough grace and kindness that we don't just devour young believers that might be confused on doctrinal matters. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, to quickly remind you what we talked about last week, Peter warns us false teachers are coming. And if anything, they are here. They are everywhere. And these days, they are everywhere. In churches, on YouTube, books. I mean, you go to your Christian bookstore, and we used to have a Christian bookstore here behind Walmart, and like half of the books were just terrible false teaching. So in a way, it's kind of a blessing that thing went out of business. But false teaching is everywhere. And like we stressed last week, false teaching, we're not just talking about these insignificant things. You know, we're not debating whose football team is the best or something like that. We're talking about ideas that have the ability to destroy your life, destroy your family, mess up your witness, potentially lead you to hell if they lead you to reject Jesus. So we're talking about really serious, serious stuff. And like we said last week, Peter's first point was that just like there were false prophets all throughout the biblical history, so also there will be false teachers today. In a way, Satan doesn't have a lot of new schemes. He uses the same schemes over and over. He might use different individuals. He might kind of put a different veneer on them, but he's got a limited number of strategies, and one of the strategies that Satan has turned to time and time again to lead people into sin and destruction are false teachers. Let me read verses 1 through 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll see what comments we can make on it. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3. This is God's word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, let's pick up in the middle of verse 1 and make some comments. You'll notice the way in which these false teachers deny the master who bought them. Now, this is not the main point of this passage, but that phrase does raise some questions about what's called universal redemption. Universal redemption. What does that mean? Universal redemption is this idea that Jesus, by his death, has redeemed everybody throughout the entirety of the human race, every man, woman, and child without exception, whether they believe or not, whether they're Christians or not. That's how powerful Jesus' death was, that Jesus has literally redeemed absolutely everybody. Now, I don't believe in universal redemption. I think the gospel is available and offered to all. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but I very carefully do not believe that absolutely everybody has been redeemed by Jesus' blood. I think that's a very dangerous idea, and if you're not careful, you can give the impression that absolutely everybody is saved, evangelism is pointless, mission is pointless. You know, why go risk my life, you know, chopping my way through the jungles if the people that I'm going to are already saved by Jesus' blood? It's kind of a crazy idea. Moreover, it's contradicted by just scads of Bible passages everywhere. I mean, Jesus is clear. There will be a judgment. The sheep will be separated from the goats, the sheep welcomed into heaven, the goats cast into hell. Revelation talks clearly about all those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. So manifestly, there are people who will be cast into hell. So however we understand this verse, it can't mean that Jesus, by his death, has saved absolutely everybody, every man, woman, and child, without exception. What then does this mean? I mean, zero in there when it says in verse 2, denying the master who bought them. These false teachers, again, keep in mind, this is talking about false teachers. They were bought by the master. Does that mean that Jesus has already paid for their sins and that they're scot-free, going to heaven? First, that wouldn't be clear at all, because if you just jump down to verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. So it's clear that these individuals are not on their way to heaven. Whatever this phrase means, they're not redeemed in the sense that their sins are forgiven. And that, by the way, when we read redemption in the Bible, don't think of that as just like the gospel is offered to you. No, when somebody is redeemed, they have forgiveness of sins. Their sins are cleansed. Their sins are paid for. When Revelation talks about you have redeemed people for God from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, those individuals, their sins have been canceled. So clearly this can't be talking about that, because these individuals are later condemned. What then can we say about this phrase, denying the master who bought them? A couple of things that are interesting that might be help here. First, that term master, it's a particular Greek word. It's actually the word despotes. We get despot from it. It's not the common word used for Jesus or Savior. You know, it's kind of an unusual word. And because of that, people have taken this to refer not to Jesus and his work on the cross, but to God the Father. God is the Lord of all creation. He's the almighty maker of heaven and earth. Typically, when we sort of identify the different works of the different persons of the Trinity. The Father, he's sort of the architect of creation. The Son, he's kind of the Savior who dies and rises again. The Spirit is the one who applies what Jesus has done to our lives. So it does seem as if the Father does have this unique role as kind of the almighty creator and maker of all things, not to in any way diminish Jesus or the Spirit's role in creation. Obviously, we believe in one God in whom are three persons, and they're all involved in the work of creation and whatnot. But possibly, and perhaps likely, this term master here is talking not about Jesus, but to the Father. If that's the case, that does raise an interesting question. When did the Father buy people? Because it says the master who bought them. So if this is talking about the Father, when did the Father buy anybody? Well, a good guess is that this is talking about when the Father redeemed the Jews out of Egypt. Now, if that seems kind of outlandish, do realize a couple of things. First, that is biblical terminology to talk about the Jews being redeemed out of Egypt. Yes, they were set free. Yes, they were led out by Moses, but there is this entire category of redemption out of Egypt. They were slaves to the evil slave master. Moses, you know, God raises him up and he performs the plagues and whatnot, and he buys them out. And then that event, the redemption of Israel out of Egypt, which incidentally, the Jews are celebrating Passover right now. So if you see a Jewish friend or something like that, be mindful of that. But that event is a paradigm. It's a sort of an illustration of the work that Jesus has done. So a theory about this passage that does make sense to me is that these particular false teachers are Jews. They're denying the Father who redeemed the Jews out of Egypt. That makes sense to me more so than the idea that every man, woman, and child has already been redeemed by Jesus' blood. Is Jesus' death offered freely to all? Of course. Will Jesus save anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord? Of course. Is Jesus' blood of infinite value that no matter what sins you've done or no matter who you are, you can be instantly forgiven if you trust in him? Of course. But I do want to be very careful of ever saying that unbelievers are redeemed, because if they are redeemed, their sins have been taken away. They are forgiven. They are on their way to heaven. And again, that can't be these individuals, because both from this passage and other passages, these individuals are clearly lost. So that's my best guess. It's not talking about Jesus' work on the cross. It's talking about the Father redeeming Jews out of Egypt, and these false teachers here are Jewish. Let's keep going on. Denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, let's think through that. The destruction is swift. Now, in reality, from a human perspective, it's not always swift. There are false teachers that teach false teaching for decades on end. And you think, you know, when is this destruction coming? Well, from a divine perspective, it is swift. You know, I remind you that God's timetable is not our timetable. I think it is in, is it 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter? I can't remember. But clearly, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. God doesn't look at the things that we look at the way that we look at them. And for us, we might feel like we're waiting years and years and years for something to come to pass. But from the eternal perspective, it's just, you know, a blip. So also, in the providence of God, God might permit a false teacher to do his devilish work for decades. And honestly, we got to include females as well. You know, I talk about false teachers, I keep using the he and him pronouns, but we also need to include females because there are a lot of female false teachers, false prophets around. God might allow these false teachers to do their nasty work for decades, and over those decades, lives are ruined, families are ruined, churches are split, a lot of chaos sown. But sooner or later, they will be judged. They will be brought to an end. And from a divine perspective, you know, 5 billion years from now, you'll look back at this life and think, man, it was awful brief. I think that's what this is talking about here. The destruction will be swift, it will be sudden, and throughout eternity, they will regret what they have done. I'm tempted at this point to name some popular false teachers. I don't think I will, just because, you know, once you get going, you could keep going, and then somebody will ask, why didn't you mention this guy or this gal? You know, it's probably an unnecessary task to pursue. But some of the false teachers that are, you know, listened to by thousands, by millions maybe, you know, on TV, they've got gigantic so-called churches, huge YouTube followings. Swift destruction is coming for them. Sooner or later, God is going to come. He's going to judge them. He's going to cut them down. And then their judgment will be terrifying. And I'd encourage you to tie this in with what the Bible as a whole teaches on the greater accountability for teachers. You know, think about James 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. There is a stricter judgment. When you claim to speak for God, that all of a sudden highlights the accountability big time. And this is something that I deal with as a pastor. You know, I want to be extremely careful in these Bible talks, sermons, Bible studies, that I am accurately representing God, because we're not talking about insignificant stuff here. We're not talking about something that's as insignificant as, like, who's going to win the next presidency. We are talking about the most important realities in the universe. And if I get this wrong, there will be scary judgment. Now, you know, as a Christian, I think my sins have been covered by Jesus' blood, and my soul is safe in Jesus, and my heaven is secure. Praise God for all of that. But at the same time, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if I get something seriously wrong, that's going to be not a pleasant experience. So I want to study diligently. I want to make sure I'm speaking the truth. But again, contrast that with false teachers who are using religion as a sort of a means to an end. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Their entire approach is different. For false teachers, their goal is not to rightly teach the truth, rightly present the character of God. No, they've got sinister motives. So they're using Christianity, using the Bible, using religion as a means to get what they want. And again, imagine standing before God and that's been your life. You know, just imagine this. You've been a false teacher for, let's say, 40 years, and, you know, you never really thought seriously about the judgment or about, you know, what does God think of my behavior. You just thought that this was, you know, somehow, you could think of it this way. Some people, they choose their career just based on, you know, how am I going to make enough money to pay my family, to put food on the table, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Realize some people take that approach to becoming a pastor, Bible teacher, false prophet. They just look at it as kind of like a money-making scheme. But then imagine you've done that for 40 years, and then you stand before God, and God is like, what on earth were you thinking? You really thought you were going to use the Bible, church, the gospel as a means to just fill your pockets and get what you want? How dare you? That's going to be a scary day. But again, that's the destruction. And then, you know, after that, they're cast into hell. And as I understand hell, there are gradations of punishment in hell. Maybe another time we can discuss this further. But while every unbeliever is cast into hell, and while hell will be utterly horrific for anybody who is there, there does seem to be, from Scripture, degrees of punishment in hell. You know, lesser for maybe the little old lady who just didn't know Jesus compared to, you know, Osama bin Laden or something like that. But some of the worst torments in hell are reserved for false teachers, those who claimed to be speaking for God, representing God, but in fact were lying. Horrifying fate to contemplate, but it is the destruction that's going to come upon them swiftly. Let's pick up in verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. A couple of things to say here. First, they're going to lead many astray. Never think that just because somebody's got a big following that they're speaking the truth. Never think because somebody's got millions of followers on YouTube or, you know, their radio show is on hundreds of channels. Never assume because of that they're speaking the truth. Oftentimes, it's the faithful remnant that's got the truth and the many are being led astray. You know, right now I'm thinking of a lot of Bible verses to that effect. Many are called, few are chosen. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. You know, maybe verses like that are coming to your mind right now. But clearly, false teachers, false prophets are going to lead many astray. And sadly, this might include some in your local church. I hate to talk about this, but you know, I've encountered people in my congregation whose families have been wrecked because their you know, some loved one got hooked on this weird Bible teacher, and next thing you know, they've cut ties with him, and they won't even see him at Christmas time, and you know, they're treating him as an unbeliever. I mean, false teaching can wreck people's lives, and sadly, again, that sometimes impacts your loved ones. So let's pray against false teaching. Let's work against the first inroads of it. You know, if you've got a loved one, especially if you've got some, you know, if your relationship is of any spiritual nature at all, if you pick up that they're kind of like, you know, listening to false teaching, you know, like one of their favorite podcasts is this false teacher, I'd encourage you to lovingly show some concern and be like, do you understand what this individual is teaching? Do you understand this individual, you know, denies the Trinity or denies salvation by grace through faith or contradicts the Bible here or there? Show some concern, because again, if that is allowed to fester, you will kind of probably live to regret that. So address it as soon as you see it start to take root in their lives. Many will follow. And notice the next word, their sensuality. This is where we start getting at the motives of these teachers. And there are two motives mentioned in this section that drive false teaching. One is sensuality, and then if you jump down to verse 3, greed. And truth be told, these are the two big driving motives behind false teachers. They're not driven by the glory of God. They're not driven by love for souls or desire to see people saved or anything like that. Sensuality and money. And you think about it, I mean, just sort of survey in your mind false teachers today. So many of them have turned out to be sexual perverts and, you know, stealing tons and tons and tons of money. You know, I think you can, in a way, see this as evidence that the Bible is true. This passage was written nearly 2,000 years ago, but we see it demonstrated every single day. So many false teachers, you know, you look into them and they've got, you know, tons and tons of women that they're, you know, committing fornication with, or, you know, even worse, you know, perversities that I won't mention in public. You know, that is obviously a huge driving force. And then there's the whole money wing. You know, you hear about these false teachers and they're living in mansions that are bigger than the Kardashians, and they've got, you know, multiple private jets and, you know, Swiss bank accounts. I mean, crazy stuff. Just for full disclosure, I do not have a Swiss bank account, nor do I have a private jet, and I don't really have any interest in having such a jet. And let me just say a real quick aside. If you are somebody that's tempted to greed, if you can kind of tell, you know, hopefully we all know our besetting sins and the temptations that attract us. If you know that love of money is kind of like something that really appeals to you, you probably should stay far away from the ministry. Because again, it can so easily pervert what you're doing, and next thing you know, you're telling people what their itching ears want to hear just so that you can get their money. So be careful about that. I'm not saying that, like, you can't put that sin to death, and you know that that's a surefire sign that you're not called to the ministry. Certainly God can grow us and change us dramatically, but do be extraordinarily careful of that, because Satan can use that to really, next thing you know, you're talking crazy talk. But these are the two big motives behind false teaching: sensuality and greed, and many will follow their false ways. Look at what it says. Here's one of the first consequences of that. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The world will mock Christianity because of the false teachers. And this is one of the worst things about false teachers. The world doesn't really know how to distinguish between true Christianity and false, between, you know, true, healthy, biblical, you know, Trinitarian, Protestant Christianity, and some of the, you know, counterfeits. Because of that, when the world sees that so-and-so pastor, so-and-so false teacher is just out for money and to get as many women as he wants, they're going to blaspheme the entire church. And sadly, that's what we've seen time and time and time again. And I think there's obviously a lot going on here, but let's imagine the church were more careful in identifying false teaching and rejecting it, they wouldn't give a platform to these false teachers, which then wouldn't in turn give the world opportunity to blaspheme the church. So there's a whole lot going on here, but do keep in mind that part of why we're concerned with false teaching is because we're concerned with the church's witness in the world. It's not just because we don't want to destroy our own souls or the souls of our loved ones. We want the church to be viewed as different, as a city on a hill, as, you know, the people of God. Now, of course, we're never going to be perfect, but at the same time, the Bible is clear that the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another, our love for Jesus. There are things that will distinguish us, but when false teaching gets in there, it kind of muddies the waters. The world doesn't really know what to think of Christians, and then when a blasphemous false teacher, you know, is outed as some sort of, you know, scandalous sinner, they think, oh, all those Christians are the same. They're just a bunch of perverted hypocrites anyway. So let's take false teaching seriously, at least for the witness of the church in the world. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, it's interesting that suddenly Peter starts saying you, suggesting that even in like the congregations that he's addressing here, false teachers are going to slip in and they're going to exploit you. So you might even be a thoughtful Christian who's on the lookout for false teaching. Realize false teachers are pretty seductive and they use sneaky tactics. And you might find yourself, wow, I had no idea that I was being led astray by this individual. It kind of reminds me of early on in Hitler's rise to power, there were some good people that supported him, not having a clue how evil he was going to eventually become. I remember when Queen Elizabeth died, there was a very, very old picture of the child Queen Elizabeth actually doing the high Hitler salute. People were like, you know, how on earth could she do that? Well, you go back to like the early 30s, and people didn't realize how evil Hitler was going to become. And because of that, sometimes people unwittingly supported him. So also, false teachers can do that. They can come across so eloquent, and maybe their teaching on money or marriage or child raising is so incredibly helpful that you kind of turn a blind eye to their heretical teaching on this or that area. And that, by the way, let me say a quick word on that. I have seen Christians do that sort of thing time and time again, and it really bothers me and concerns me. Just because somebody's got some good teaching on like marriage and the family does not excuse them being a heretic on the Trinity or the person of Jesus or something like that. And if they are a false teaching on a fundamental doctrine, you've got to avoid them, regardless of how helpful their information is on marriage, family, money, whatever. You following me? Don't turn a blind eye to false teaching just because you find them helpful over here. Or for other reasons. You know, sometimes we turn a blind eye to false teaching because the person is nice. And we're like, you know, I remember having a conversation with somebody about the Pope. And they're like, you know, the Pope must be a Christian because he's so nice. And I remember just thinking, I didn't know what to say. I'm like, that is about the most naive, ignorant, dangerous thing to think. The Pope must be a Christian because he is so nice. What would you think false teachers are going to do? Do you expect false teachers to have like big fangs and, you know, poison dripping out of their noses and whatnot? No, they're going to be nice. They're going to be seductive. They're going to be alluring, not realizing you're following the Pied Piper straight into hell. But anyway, many will follow their evil words and be exploited by their destructive words. So let's be careful. Let's finish out verse 3, and then we'll wrap this up. They'll exploit you with false words. And that there, real quick, that's sort of a tip as to how you're to evaluate them. Evaluate their words. Don't evaluate their appearance of eloquence. Don't evaluate their polish. Don't evaluate their seminary degrees or their ordination certificate. You got to evaluate their words. And if their words don't line up with the pure words of Scripture, that's where you've got to reject them. And that really is where the true battle is fought. On their words. You know, again, if they might have the best degree from the best seminary and the biggest church on the planet and wear the best suits and be the most attractive man, woman that you've ever seen in your entire life, but if their words contradict Scripture, you must avoid them. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's an interesting metaphor. It's almost the idea that their destruction is quietly pursuing them. Almost like, you remember those old nature shows where you'd have the happy gazelle standing in the grass, not realizing the jaguar is pursuing, and next thing you know, the jaguar pounces, and remember those? I remember watching those as a kid and being, you know, mildly traumatized when the poor little gazelle got eaten by a jaguar. But anyway, that's kind of the idea here. Yes, there are false teachers. Yes, they are motivated by greed, sensuality. Yes, they are leading many astray, but judgment is coming, and judgment will sooner or later catch up with them, and sooner or later they will be cast into hell for what they have done, and it's a fearful, fearful condemnation that they're going to experience. So I'll need to say a few quick things in closing. First, let us all be on incredible guard against false teaching, and yet, like I talked about last week, without turning into these wild-eyed guard dogs that, you know, consume any little person, regardless of how insignificant their error might be. You know, in Sunday school, they misspeak, and next thing you know, you're pouncing on them. Let's not be doing that. Instead, let's evaluate, especially teachers that have a platform, let's evaluate their words. And again, if their words clearly contradict Scripture, let's reject them. Let me say a last word. Let's say you've, while you're listening to this, have come to the realization that you are a false teacher, and that maybe for years you've just been doing what you've been doing to make money, or to get women, or to get men, or to, you know, whatever. Repent immediately. Judgment is coming. Before it gets you, judgment is coming for you. And if you don't turn from your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus, you will be cast into hell forever. But right now, Jesus is offering to forgive you. Don't think that it's too late for you. You know, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest for many years before God opened his eyes and turned him to himself. You can think of some of the Pharisees in the New Testament. Some of them came to faith in Jesus. One of the interesting phrases in the book of Acts, talking about the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, is that many priests became obedient to the faith. So if in the providence of God, God has given you the opportunity to listen to this message and you've discerned that I am a false teacher and that I am on the wrong track, while you still have breath, turn. Turn from using and abusing Christianity as a means to an end. Turn and rely only on the Lord Jesus. Trust entirely in him. He'll forgive you. He'll be reconciled to you, and you'll be forgiven of all of your years of false teaching. Do that right now. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warnings in Scripture. They are gifts, gifts to keep us alert, to make us ready for what is to come, and we thank you for this warning about false teachers. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be discerning, to keep our radar up, to evaluate especially the words that they are speaking as to whether or not they fit with Scripture and align with Scripture. For those who are false teachers, give us the courage, strength that we need to avoid them, regardless of how much we might like their personality or think they're nice people. Help us, Lord, to avoid them, lest we be led astray. For any false teachers that might be listening to this, have mercy on their souls, open their eyes, give them faith and repentance right now that they might come to Jesus and be saved. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in. Have a great day.